I want to begin reading this morning. If you want to turn to the book of Psalms, the songbook of the Bible, and I'm going to read a verse in Psalm 90 and verse 10, and then I'm going to go to Psalm 139 and read a few verses as preparation for the message today. In Psalm 90 and verse 10, the days of our lives. You thought it wasn't there, didn't you? But it is. The days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. So generally speaking, man is given 70 years. Some much less, some much more. But even the psalmist is saying, I think David is probably the author here, that even if you live to be 80 years, why, it's soon cut off. And you would be surprised at how people, I think, are more conscious of how swiftly life passes, how quickly life passes. Why, it was only yesterday that I was 20 or 30 or whatever, and here I am in my 70s, in my 80s. Where did the time go? We're soon cut off. Then in Psalm 139, beginning reading at verse 30. For you formed my inward parts. You here is God. God formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you. Your size, your shape, your looks, God knew all about it. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. In your mother, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. That's a phrase that refers in this passage to the womb. Hidden away in the womb of the mother. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. In those early days, when there's nothing more than a blob, but it's alive, it doesn't have shape, it doesn't have form, but God, he says, you saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they are all written, the days fashioned for me, the days of our life are fashioned by God. They were fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. Hmm. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I wake, I am still with you. Love that passage. The reason why I've chosen to speak about myself and life, some of you know me very, very well. Some of you have known me for 30 years. Dennis and Linda have. I'm not sure anybody else in here has known me for 30 years. And I've taken the time over the years to speak about milestones in my life and other such subjects. But to come to the month of August, August is very special to me. And so I want to share four things, four major things in my life that are related to the month of August. And you may have a special month in your life. I hope you do. But August is a special month to me. On August the 14th, which by the way was on Saturday, at 12:20 a.m., you see, I just missed Friday the 13th by 20 minutes. And so I'm glad for that. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 2 says, there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. Solomon gives a long list there. And the list begins with those thoughts. I'm going to turn there just to chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And then verse 2 says, a time to be born and a time to die. Throughout the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, we find such phrases as God opened the womb and God closed the womb, which meant that there was a pregnancy or no pregnancy. And we go through all the medical situations that involves. But ultimately behind every pregnancy or non-pregnancy is the will of God. If you were born, listen, if you were born, you were born in the will of God. I don't care how bad your parents were or how good your parents were, you were born because God permitted you to be born. Think of that. You're here. You were born. Your birthday, that was the will of God. There's a time to be born. In Genesis 28, it is said of Rebekah that there were two nations in her womb. Jacob and Esau. Two nations in these two children. I formed you from the womb. Isaiah 44 verse 2 says, Israel, the nation of Israel is spoken of as having been born of God. Jeremiah 1:5. God said, in the womb I knew you, Jeremiah. God's calling Jeremiah to a prophetic ministry. And God reminds him, in the womb, long before you were born, I knew you. I formed you. I shaped you. I designed you. And there's a time to die. Some of you have heard me speak about this before. My parents died young, I consider young. My mother was 46, just a few days before her 47th birthday, of cancer. My father died at age 54 of a heart attack. And so my parents died young. My grandfather Watson was killed in a coal mining accident down somewhere near Paxton. I never did know where that mine was, but somewhere in that area. And my grandfather Nash died young. And so I believed most of my life that my lifeline was probably designed for the mid-50s. And I came to Terre Haute, to the Bible Center, when I was 53. So you know that when I came to Terre Haute, I was not expecting to live very long. Well, that shows you how much I know about it. But that was my thinking. That was in my head. And now, by the grace of God, I'm zeroing in on 84. And that just blows my mind. Because that was never a part of my thinking. I never assumed that I would live a long age. 84, slowed down considerably, but still going. Not as strong, but still going. About 10 years ago, and I've told this before, I was seeing Dr. Eplin at the time. He had been my doctor all the years prior to that. And I was there for a checkup. And I go into his office, and he and I always probably talk more about church or religion or Christianity than we did about what's going on with me. He loved to talk about it. I believe he was a converted man. I really do believe that. Not because he was Catholic, but because he was trusting Jesus as his Savior. And that's what makes the difference. But as I sat down, he sat down across from me, had his stethoscope on, and he says, let's see if we can get 10 more years out of this heart, as he puts the stethoscope to my chest. That's exactly the way it happened. And I remember laughing at that statement and saying, Doc, and I told him some of the background. I said, I really have not, don't believe that I'm going to make it to 84. But the only thing that can keep me from that appointment is the point when the man wants to be born and also to die. And the only thing that can keep me from that appointment is the rapture of the church. For Jesus to come and take us all out unto himself. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die. and after that, the judgment. You have an appointment with death. I have an appointment with death. And the only thing that will interrupt that is the rapture of the church. Well, that's number one for August. I was born in August. God knew. God watched me being formed. God had a design. How tall I would be, what color my eyes would be, what color my hair would be. All of those details. We become a composite of the DNA of our father and our mother. And then sometimes that spills over from grandma and grandpa and so forth. God uses those things to design you and me. The second major thing that August always reminds me of was the preparation for college. Preparation for college. In the summer of 1955, 66 years ago, we had to make a decision. Where are you going to college? And here's the background. Easter, of course, was in April that year. And we were attending the Methodist Church in Carlisle. And they had a Thursday evening communion service prior to Easter. It's what's called Maundy Thursday, something like that. I've never been big into church days and so forth. Easter and Christmas, that's fine, but the rest of it, I don't really keep up with it. But they observe those times. And so Maundy Thursday evening was always a communion service, Thursday before Easter. It was a good crowd, as I remember. And there was an altar, a prayer altar that was built around the pulpit area. Always wanted one of those, but have never served a church that's had one of those. And people came forward and knelt, and the pastor himself served the bread and the juice. And then that group would get up, go back to their seats, and then the next row or two would come and fill up. I'm sitting about halfway back, and God had been dealing with me about the ministry. I'm a senior at this point in my life. I'm a senior. I'm going to graduate in probably about a month. School was out earlier back then than it is now. And I didn't know what I was going to do. And so in that communion service, sitting in that auditorium, waiting for my row to be called forward, in my heart, I said these words, "Yes, Lord, I will preach your word." That's all it was. It wasn't a big emotional time. It was just I had wrestled, struggled. I knew God was doing it. I knew there were people praying that it would happen, especially my mother and father. But I had to say yes. And I said, "Yes, Lord, I will preach your word." I didn't tell anybody until Sunday. That Sunday afternoon, we went to our regular church Sunday morning. That Sunday afternoon, we came up to Pimento. And there was a pastor friend there of our family, had been for many years and was for many years after that. And he was having a Sunday afternoon service. And so Mom and Dad wanted to go up there, so the family went up there. And that afternoon, during a testimony time, he made time for that. I don't know whether that was normal or not, but there was time for testimony. And I stood up and told the audience, and thus I told my parents, that I believe that God had called me to preach. Well, where do you go to school? Where do you go to school? To prepare for a life of pastoral service and preaching the Word of God, teaching. Now, with a Methodist background, good conservative Methodists at that time went to Asbury, Wilmore, Kentucky. I had a cousin, several steps removed, second, third, whatever, a cousin that had gone to Bob Jones that previous year. He was a freshman there. And I do not remember how contact was made, but contact was made, and he was excited about trying to get me to go to Bob Jones University. Never heard of it. Never heard of Bob Jones University. But he was excited, he was convincing, and he said, come and we can be roommates. Well, at Bob Jones at that time, you at least had four in your room, and some rooms had five. And so it becomes a little crowded, but Bill was there, I was there, and two other freshmen. One was Dr. Harold Sala, that has made a tremendous impact upon this world the last 50, 60 years. And those were the roommates. Well, we're well into July by this time, and I have not made up my mind. It's like going to a church or changing churches for a pastor. Sometimes it's very clear you're to go, you don't worry about it, don't look back. And sometimes, today I want to go to this church, no, tomorrow I want to go to this church, I don't know which church I'm going to. I was struggling like that with school. And finally, it had to be in July, my dad said, son, make up your mind where you want to go. They weren't trying to influence me to Asbury or Bob Jones or anyplace else. And so again, I think because of the influence of a cousin that I never had any other contact with except that year. Was that a God thing? Yeah, that was a God thing. Sent in the application with registration fee, of course, and was accepted. And so August was a month of preparation to go off to college. Mother, in the process of getting my clothes ready and sewing name tags in and all that kind of stuff. At the time, we didn't know it, but she was suffering with terminal cancer. But she got me ready to go to college. School always started on Tuesday evening after Labor Day. So we left home Sunday afternoon, drove to London, Kentucky. This is long before interstates, folks. You have no idea, unless you are as old as I am, what it was like. We stayed in a motel, first time I'd ever stayed in a motel. Now remember, I've never been far from home. Come to Terre Haute a few times, Indianapolis a time or two, State Fair maybe a time or two, Newcastle, Indiana, had relatives living there. I had not hardly been out of the state. I'd been across the river into Illinois. I'd been across the Ohio into Louisville. That's the extent of my world traveling. So I'm going to go 500 miles from home. Now remember, no internet, no cell phones, no... Just get the picture. School starts on Tuesday, so we drove part of the way on Sunday, the rest of the way on Monday, unloaded things on Tuesday, and went to the opening chapel service Tuesday night. My father was there, my brother Bill was there, and my Methodist pastor was there. He wanted to see what this school was like, because he didn't know anything about it either. And that was the beginning of spending 6 wonderful years at Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. And for several years after I left school, about the middle of August, I would really begin to get a longing to go to Greenville, South Carolina, to go back to school. And that would last about a month. I mean, I was probably into my second church by that time, until that tug of going to school really left. So when August comes, it reminds me of college and getting ready to go to college. My third milestone in the month of August was our marriage. Married on August the 23rd, 1958, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. It was a sort of rainy, drizzly Saturday. Not a particularly beautiful day outside. I met Jan at a dining room assignment after my mother's funeral. At Bob Jones, we sat in the dining hall as families of 8. The head man was an upperclassman, the head lady was an upperclassman, and the freshmen and sophomores sat on the sides. That's how most tables were made up. And so shortly after I got back from my mother's funeral in early March of 56, table assignments changed every 3 weeks. You got to know 8 people or 7 other people. Then you moved to meet 7 more people and so forth. That's how you got acquainted in the school. And I met Jan as a table mate after that table assignment. So I got to thinking today, how long have I known her? I've known her about 65 and a half years. That's a long time. And the interesting thing, as we began to get acquainted, well, a part of that table was that the host, the upperclassman man, young man, he was an obnoxious character. I mean, he was just obnoxious. And he found particular delight in picking on Jan. Now, I didn't know Jan from Adam, but I really felt sorry for her. So I started sitting by her. If I could get there in time, I would sit next to her. And we could talk and just ignore him if we wanted to. So, but the interesting thing was that as I had contemplated Asbury, so had she. Because she had a lot of Methodist friends, Christian friends, in her class and in her circle of friends in North Carolina that had come from good Methodist churches. And their kids were going to Asbury. And so she, being a Free Will Baptist, not a Methodist, was thinking about going where her friends were going. But I don't know what the tipping point was, but she did not go to Asbury. Now the Bible says in Proverbs, I think it's 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from God. A good wife is favor or grace from God. Our first date was Sunday morning service, April the 1st, Easter Sunday. At that time, all the girls at Bob Jones had to wear hats to the Sunday morning service. You know, the little pillbox things that they used to wear. And she had a hat. So we met in the foyer of Rhoda Haver Auditorium and went in, found seats. First date, Easter, 1956. And so there was never another date with another girl. Never another date with another girl. Bob Jones had a postal system without stamps. You could write letters to your girlfriend, boyfriend. You walked them home, and then you went in your dorm, and maybe 30 minutes later, or an hour later, or 2 hours later, you wrote a letter. Now, that's not mandatory. That's how you communicated. You wrote a letter. And so most nights we wrote letters to each other after walking her down the snail trail, we called it, to the dorms. And then when I would go, when we would go home for the summer, she to North Carolina, me to Indiana, we would write every day letters. And that's how we communicated when we were apart. We didn't just pick up the phone. You didn't punch in your whatever. Instant communication that we have today. That's how we communicated. When I first met Jan, she, in that conversation, she told me that it was her desire to marry a preacher. And she told me why and so forth. And I fully believe that if I had not been called to be a preacher, that we would not have married. Marriage is not an easy road. How many of you think it's an easy road? It's not an easy road. It's like any road. It's not all smooth and it's not all straight. Many people fantasize and idealize marriage. And when the difficult Hard times come, and they will come. They become disillusioned and often bail out. Marriage is not the answer to all your problems. In fact, it's the beginning of a whole new set of problems and challenges. Right? But God says a wife is a good thing. Okay. What was the purpose of a wife? Go back to Genesis. As Ken Ham would say, back to Genesis. Back to chapter 1, chapter 2 of Genesis. Why? God says it's a good thing, and it was to solve a particular problem. What was the problem? What was the problem? You're all bouncing around. The problem was man's, created first, man's aloneness. Man's aloneness. And Adam named the animals in chapter 1 and beginning at verse 26. And he said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. But the details of woman's creation is not till chapter 2. God blessed them, said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing and so forth. In chapter 2 and verse 18, and the Lord said, Adam, you see, Adam had named the animals. And God made them male and female. And as he did that, he realized that he had no corresponding, comparable entity to relate to. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Comparable to him. Like him. And so forth. In reading Criswell's notes in, out of my Criswell Bible, a helper comparable to him, that is, one corresponding to him in kind. Unlike the animals, the woman was of the same nature and being as the man. Rather than being, I'm going to read this, ladies, I want you to hear this. Rather than being a demeaning term, the word helper even describes God in Psalm 33:20. The word describes function rather than worth. One does not lose value as a person by humbly assuming the role of helper. A woman was to be a help to the man. One, as a spiritual partner to assist him in obeying the word of God and being active in spiritual ministry. Two, as man's partner. losing my place here, as man's partner in the divinely assigned process of procreation, in order to assure the continuation of the race. Third, as man's friend to offer comfort and fellowship. And fourth, as man's encouragement and inspiration. The woman is the perfect counterpart of man, possessing neither inferiority nor superiority, but being like and equal in personhood and unique and different in function. I hadn't read that until last night. I read that footnote. I like that. I wanted to share it with you. So, we've got birth. We have got preparing for college. We have got marriage. What's the fourth one? The fourth in my life is ministry. Because I was ordained to the Christian ministry in August of 1960. One of my class prophecies. And you know, on Facebook, my 1955 Carlisle High School yearbook is in Facebook. Every page of it, every picture of it. So I went back and read, quote, class prophecies. One of the class prophecies in 1955, I'm quoting, Senator from Indiana with an eye on the White House. I had talked about going to IU and to law school because I did have an interest in politics. Even at 16, 17 years of age, I had an interest in politics. And I was not a Democrat. Now, my father and mother voted Democrat. But if I could have voted at that time, I would not have voted as my parents. So I had an interest even back then. I was saved on Mother's Day, 1953. It's May the 10th. Somebody looked it up for me last year. In a little home mission house, a wall had been knocked out and two rooms had been sort of put together and some old benches and chairs and that was the auditorium. That was the place where we met. I was a sophomore in high school, and my family, my mother and father, started attending there. Now, I need to go back. At age 6, I started attending Sunday school because of a lady by the name of Luna Dugan. She was the wife of the barber in the little town of Paxton. He had a barber chair and a little place back in the back of this little building, and she had the ice cream parlor in the front part of it. And so I tell the story that through her influence and ice cream cones, I started attending Sunday school. I walked about 3/4 of a mile to a little Methodist church there in Paxton. Through her influence, because she was the elementary teacher, and it wasn't but 3 or 4 kids, But she was the elementary teacher, and I was 6 years old at the time. There was another girl in there that was 5 years old at the time. And it was through her influence and her teaching. And after attending 1 year, perfect attendance, mother and father are not saved, didn't care whether I went to Sunday school or not. But after a year of perfect attendance, and the girl also, she gave us a ring. Now, this is my college ring, but she gave me a ring that had on the top of it the Lord's Prayer. I looked for that ring last night and could not find it. It will grieve me deeply if I can't find that, because not too many years back, I know I saw it. I know we had it, so I don't know where it is. But that was our reward for going 1 year perfect attendance. And then after 2 or 3 years, I was graduated up to Mrs. Plummer's class. Again, just 2 or 3 kids. But these two ladies had great spiritual influence on my life. Now, I've already told you about the Thursday before Easter of 1955, sitting in that Monday-Thursday congregation, that communion service. I said yes to the Lord's call to preach. I've told you about college. I've told you about meeting Jan. I've told you about our marriage. All important milestones or times in my life for August. And after graduating from college and 1 year on my master's degree in Bible, I asked my home church, which was First Christian Church in Sullivan, to ordain me. And this took place in August of 1960. I don't remember what Sunday. I know there's a bulletin someplace that is in our stack of stuff that will verify it. And that was special. In those days, and I can't find my ordination certificate either. That has disappeared. But we had one. And I had one in the office here, but I don't know where it is at the present time. But that ordination certificate was signed by the elders of that church, some of the leading men in the town of Sullivan at the time. My father was not an office holder at that time. He was an usher. He was a very good usher. And they asked him, as the father, to also sign my ordination certificate. And ordination is sort of the official recognition of approval from a church that you are considered acceptable to the Christian ministry. And this is their way of supporting you. I preached that day to a full house, that biggest crowd I'd ever spoken to at that point. And then you kneel and the elders come around you and lay hands on you, pray over you, and give you this certificate of recognition and ordination. And they asked my father also to sign it. They didn't have to do that. I didn't ask them to do that. But they asked my father to sign my certificate. But the interesting thing about that is, a few years later, I don't know how many, 3, 4, 5, When my middle brother was ordained, same church, many of the same elders, they asked me to sign his certificate of ordination. So that's just some of the history of the days of my life and what makes August a special month in my life because of these special times. Now it's 12 o'clock, but if there are questions that you want to ask me, we'll try to do it quickly, but I'm open if you want to ask a question. I was at Bob Jones 6 years, yes. Okay, I have a bachelor's in Bible, and then my master's is in Bible. And then the sixth year, that falls between the master's and the PhD. And there were two professors there at that time in the graduate school that I loved very much. One was a Bible teacher, one was a Christian education teacher. And I did not have many Christian education courses in college. So I wanted to go another year and take Bible from my favorite Bible teacher and take Christian education classes from my favorite CE professor. And that was the most enjoyable year that I spent there, because I was sitting under who I wanted to sit under, and I was taking what I wanted to take. So, BA, MA, and 30 more hours actually on a PhD program, which I didn't go any farther than that. When I finished that sixth year, I said, Dad, I'm done. I was 24 by that time, and I was ready to go into the pulpit ministry. Anyone else? Now, one other thing that I'm going to do with this, I will make sure that my kids, Jerry and Lorraine, get a copy of what I've said today. Because other times when I've done special times or special sermons that have talked about my life and my history, I've always made copies and they have those. Why would I do that? Because of my ego? No. Because I look back on my family, my parents. I didn't know anything about them. I did not know anything about them. I could not tell you the date of their marriage. I cannot tell you the date of their birth. I can get close, but to know exactly, I don't. People back then, at least in our circles, they didn't talk about their past. Kids didn't hear it. Kids didn't know. I want my kids to know who I was, what I did, and why I did what I did. I want my children, if, God forbid, but if they have to look one day in a casket, I don't want them to wonder, what was he all about? What was he all about? What did he like? What didn't he like? Why did he do this? Why did he do that? I want my kids to know who I am. And I think that is a worthy objective for every one of us. You want your kids to know. You want them to know the history of the Nashes, the history of the Watsons, your history, you want them to know who you are, because that's a part of what they are. That's a part of their roots, is knowing who you are, knowing what made you tick, how you thought, why you thought. Give them roots. Let them know who you are. Anything else? Yes. Well, for example, right here sits a couple that I really don't know them. They don't know me. But if they sit here and if I stay here for whatever time, they're going to know the guy in the pulpit a little bit better than they did before.
No, I wrote it all down.
She wrote the whole time I was talking.
So I do have a
I saw it. No,
really?
No, it was not a celebration time. Our birthdays were, they celebrated the kids, Jerry and Bill and Mike's birthday.
You didn't celebrate your parents.
Did not celebrate parents' birthdays.
Children celebrate my birthday.
Amen, amen, I'm for that. I'm for that, but no, we didn't.
Goodness.
We didn't.
And not anniversaries either.
No. I can't tell you the day they were married. I know about the date, but I can't tell you exactly. I cannot. No, anniversaries were not celebrated. Birthdays.
Now, did you make sure to celebrate your birthdays and your anniversaries as your children were growing up?
Yes, we did.
Good.
Yes, we did. Yes. Yeah.
It's not an old family Bible.
Hmm? No, there's no old family Bible.
Now, Miss Jan, did you like him right away or did it take some time? You did?
Yeah.
Okay, anything else? I hope the cameras are off. I guess there isn't. Okay. Thank you for giving me the opportunity just to unload a little bit and bring you up to date a little bit. And you know, I don't care if you know me, warts and all. You can know me. Yes. Yeah. Yes.
Did you and Jay and I understand you got married while you were still in college?
Yes. Yes. That was after our junior year, before we were seniors. See, Bob Jones at the time, to be a married student, as a part of the student body, you had to be 21 years old. So Jan turned 21 in March of her junior year. I turned 21 in August, just before we started our senior year. So guess what? We got married in August before we went back to school for our senior year. Yeah. Does that answer your question?
Did they have apartments for married people on campus?
Most married housing, no, was not on campus. Most married on campus would have been taken up by faculty. Faculty housing, but not student housing. There were trailer parks and off campus housing. Yeah, we lived off campus. Yeah.
Tell about our first experience. Our first experience as our first home lived.
Well, that's neither here nor there. We lived with an old lady, and she was used to renting out to Bob Jones students. And so as one moved out in the spring, somebody else was ready to take that space. And we had our own bedroom, of course. We shared the bathroom. We shared the kitchen. She ate early so we could eat late, and so forth. I mean, that's just the way it was. Yeah, we were pretty much left alone.
That's good, because yeah. That could be a not good situation.
No, she wasn't intrusive or bossy or anything like that. She loved Perry Como. She loved Perry Como on Wednesday nights. Who's Perry Como, yeah. Most of these people in here know who Perry Como is. Okay. Thank you. Thank you for taking the time. Joyce, you got something we want to sing?
446.
Okay, whatever.